We are making our way around this diagram. Chapter 5 is a series of conversations between different people. And every conversation, somebody from that conversation then goes into the next conversation. And everybody's unhappy, and they keep passing the buck around and around the circle. First of all, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's response was to tell the taskmasters, don't give them any more straw. So the taskmasters went to the officers and said, you don't get any more straw. And they go to Pharaoh and complain, and Pharaoh says, you're not getting any more straw. In today's study, first of all, they are going to come back to Moses and Aaron and complain. You guys aren't giving any help in this situation at all. You came back with these wonderful promises and everything falling apart. And then Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, it's okay. I got it under control. Let's just read together, starting at verse 19 through chapter 6, verse 1. This interaction of the officers with Moses. The officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, you shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met with Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. They said unto them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And now Moses goes to the Lord. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, why hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. And then the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in spite of all the difficulties that we face and the tribulations that you allow to come upon us, you are in control. And ultimately, you will bring that glory in which we hope. We pray, Lord, that you will encourage us in your faithfulness as we meditate on this passage today. And along the way, Lord, help us to understand how we are to care for one another in our current pilgrimage. We pray you'll guide us in our study together in our Savior's name. Amen. So a few questions to guide our thinking here. What principle of godly leadership do Moses and Aaron demonstrate in chapter 5, verse 20? Why should the officers not have been surprised at Pharaoh's attitude? Things got worse. They shouldn't have been surprised. Why not? Is this attitude of the people toward their spiritual leaders unusual in Israel's history? Or for that matter, in the history of the church as well? How does Moses' interaction with the Lord differ from the New Testament pattern? And why? What two complaints does Moses bring against the Lord when he goes to talk to the Lord? And what is the basis for these complaints? And here's what I may want to talk about. Is it wrong for Moses to complain against the Lord? Is that disrespectful? Is that the wrong thing to do? Finally, how does the Lord's response in chapter 6, verse 1 correspond with the pattern of spiritual experience outlined in Romans 5, which we took as a template for this whole chapter? Pay attention, and we'll talk about those at the break. So we started off reading here how the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in evil case. Things were not going well for them. After it was said, you shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. You've got to make as many bricks as before, but you have to go gather the straw, which is an essential component of the bricks, to make them hold together and dry properly. They've got more work to do, and they know this results from Moses having gone to Pharaoh and talking to him. And now they come out, and they are going to meet Moses and Aaron, and they're going to complain against them. And Brother Bilson was there. So he has given us a vision here of what was going on. Look at the expression on the face of that Hebrew officer, that Hebrew foreman there. It's perfect, Wilson. Thank you. He's really, really, what do you guys have done? What are you messing up things for? Yeah, we were suffering before, but I was an overseer. I was in pretty good shape. Everything was going along more or less stable. And now everything is messed up and the people are angry with me and it's your fault. Thank you, brother. This is the dynamic right at this moment in this scene. They met Moses and Aaron, and they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge." What are they doing? They're cursing them. They are complaining. It's, "May the Lord judge you." They're saying, "You are sinning. You're doing something wrong. God should judge you." Now, I want you to notice in verse 20 what you see here in the picture as well. Moses and Aaron went to talk to Pharaoh originally, and it did not go well. They no doubt have heard of all the consequences, the people having to make bricks without straw. They know the people are unhappy. They know the officers have gone and talked to Pharaoh. And if you're in a position of leadership or responsibility, there's a temptation to say, "I think I better get out of town till things quiet down here. This is not going to be a pleasant thing to deal with. I don't really want to face these people." But that's not what Moses and Aaron do. What do? They stood in the way. They knew the officers were going to talk to Pharaoh. They had a pretty good idea what the response would be. And they said to one another, "You know, these poor people are going to need some help. They're going to need some encouragement. We better be there. That's our job." And each of us, when we have leadership roles, whether it's in the family, or whether it's in the assembly of God's people, or whether it's in work, don't run away from unpleasant confrontations. That's part of the job description. Part of leadership is taking a stand when things don't go the way others want and being willing to be there and talk to them. And we've got to give Moses and Aaron points. I've been fairly critical of Moses at a number of steps along the way. He did not do well in Midian when he was refusing to take the commission. You said, "You know, I can't do this. I can't talk. I can't handle this." He kept trying to push off the job. That was not right. I have suggested it was also not right for him to go charging in to Pharaoh without the elders, without an express command from the Lord. But he's doing this right. He and Aaron say to one another, "Look, there's going to be a problem here. Let's get ourselves out there and be able to help these people and be able to meet them." So they stood in the way when the people came out and basically declared God's judgment on them. "Because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. We are worse off now than we were before." Now contrast this with their first response. Jack in chapter 4, verse 30, when Moses and Aaron came back from Midian, they met one another at the mountain of God, and they came back. And Moses had probably a month's walk to acquaint Aaron with all the things that God had told him in chapter 3, chapter 4. "Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses." And the people's response was they believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. This is wonderful. God has heard our prayers. He's heard our cries. He's going to deliver us. They were so excited. Now, they're cursing Moses and Aaron because of how things turned out. They ought to have known better. The reason I say that is that we are told that Aaron told them all the words that the Lord had spoken unto Moses. You'll remember in the middle of that conversation between the Lord and Moses in chapter 3, starting in verse 16, God laid out the whole timeline. He laid out the script, step by step, what's going to happen. And in verse 19, he said, "I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand." He said to Moses, expect your request to be denied. Expect Pharaoh to push back on this. He's not going to give in readily. So now, Moses is gone, maybe too eagerly, but he went. He gave the demand. And what did Pharaoh do? He didn't respond. That's exactly what we expect. That's exactly what we expect. So they should have expected this. But they're short-sighted, and so they're blaming Moses. They don't really straighten out until Moses announces the final plague and the Passover. And that's in Exodus 12. Starting at verse 21, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service, that you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And at that point, what happens? Once again, as in 431, the people bowed the head and worshipped. But during this entire period of time, between Moses and Aaron's first visit to Pharaoh and the time when that tenth great judgment falls upon him, they are dealing with a bunch of rebellious sheep. They don't want to do what they're supposed to do, and they have no respect for their elders. There is a spiritual principle here. And that is, if you are in a position of leadership, and again, we can think of church leadership, we can think of family leadership, parents face this, we can think of workplace. If you're in a place of leadership, you can expect discontent from the people over whom you have responsibility. We saw back in verses 10 through 14 that believers can sometimes be pressured by circumstances into opposing their own people. The overseers didn't want to oppress their own people, but they had to by the circumstances. This is a different kind of opposition. This is direct rebellion by the overseers against Moses and Aaron, whom they have already received as God's representatives back in chapter 4, verse 31. They worship the Lord. Thank you for sending Moses back to deliver us. And now they're cursing him. I thought it would be worthwhile just to meditate on a series of later episodes that manifest this same spirit on the part of Israel. There are a number of episodes in which Israel is described as tempting the Lord or murmuring against the Lord or his servants. Numbers 14 is the chapter where the spies come back from the land of Canaan and the people reject their recommendation. And at that point, the Lord says, all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. The reason that they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness was that they tempted God. They resisted him. They opposed him and the guidance he sought to give them through the leaders that he had appointed. So at the shore of the Red Sea, 14:12 in Exodus. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. They got to Marah, where the water was bitter. 15:24. The people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? When they got to the wilderness of Sin, they're on their way to Sinai. They haven't been to Sinai yet. 16:3. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. We sat by the flesh pots when we did eat bread to the full. At Rephidim, where they had no water, Exodus 17:3. Wherefore is this thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our cattle with thirst? Complain, 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 complain. Anybody got teenagers? Complain, complain, complain. After they get to Sinai, and they've seen the glory on top of the mountain, his wonderful manifestation of himself, and Moses has brought the law down to them, and then calls him back up into the mountain for instructions about how to build the tabernacle. Exodus 32, verse 1. Up, make us gods which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They're ready to leave the Lord and go worship an idol. Then when they get to Kadesh Barnea, they keep marching. And in Numbers 11, they say, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." And they're tired now of the manna that God has given them. When they get to Kadesh Barnea, after they hear the report of the spies, "Would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in this wilderness." Then after chapter 14, where God gives this count of 10, and I invite you to try to find the 10. It's pretty tricky. The Jewish scribes have a way to do it. And when you see the notes for the sermon, I've listed what the Jewish enumeration is. But the point is, this was a very common thing for them to do, to complain. It keeps on going. In chapter 16, Korah leads a rebellion. 16:3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Of course, God pours out judgment upon Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then they complain about that. 16:41. "On the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You've killed the people of the Lord. These dear brothers and sisters that we have, you killed them.'" After the end of 40 years of wandering, the Lord brings them back to Kadesh Barnea. And in chapter 20 of Numbers, verse 2, "There was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, 'Would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here?" The final leg of the journey, they are circumventing the land of Edom. In Numbers 21, verse 5, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." It's not just the people in general. It's even Aaron and Miriam who complain against Moses in Numbers 12. "Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, 'Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?' And the Lord heard it." How'd you like to be Moses and Aaron? This is the way people are. It's the way sheep are. They wander off. They can't keep their eyes on what the objective is. Throughout the Bible, though, we have clear direction. Numbers 19:32. This is in a chapter that contains many very, very important generic instructions, like don't worship idols, take care of the poor and the weak. And right in the middle of that, God says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." Old Testament, New Testament, recognize the importance of experience walking with the Lord, and that it should be respected by younger believers. In the Old Testament, there are the elders of Israel. In the New Testament, the leaders of God's church are called either overseers, to emphasize their responsibility for just watching over things and being aware, pastors, because of their teaching responsibility, or same group of people, as Simon was showing us in Titus, elders. Why are they called elders? Because they're elder. You know, it's a sad circumstance, but one worth noting, that in modern evangelical churches, you get somebody who graduates from a Bible school or seminary at the age of 25 or 26, and he's now a candidate to be a pastor, an overseer, an elder in a church. No Bible school, no seminary can teach you what you need to know to shepherd God's people. That comes with experience. And so the New Testament admonishes people. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Were the overseers esteeming Moses and Aaron for their work's sake? No, I don't think so. But that's what we're supposed to do. 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort." David was showing us this a few weeks ago. "Which am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ,
a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, what do the younger people have to do? I got 1, 2, 3, 4 verses here telling the older men what they're supposed to do. What are the younger people supposed to do? Submit yourselves unto the elder. This doesn't mean that younger Christians never have any good ideas. It does mean that sometimes there are disagreements, and it's God's purpose that the younger should defer to the elder for their input, for their experience. And it's an Old Testament principle. It's a New Testament principle. So that's what goes on with the overseers. They're complaining to Moses now, and even calling down God's judgment on him. And now Moses goes to the Lord. Verse 22. Moses returned unto the Lord. He returned unto... When was the last time he spoke with the Lord? How long has this been? Well, you got the book right there. You can go back and look for it. And you'll find the last time he spoke with the Lord was in chapter 4 before he returned to Egypt. God said, it's time for you to go. Here, take your rod with you. Don't forget the rod. We're going to use that rod on your way. He met him by the way in the inn. That little episode was circumcising his son. And then Moses doesn't talk to the Lord again until this point. Maybe there's something wrong there. Why not? You know, ever since the Garden of Eden, people have been uncomfortable talking with God. Fellowship between God and man has been problematic. It's because of our sin. Over and over again in the scriptures, people recognize, we have seen God, we're going to die, this is terrible. The people say at Mount Sinai, oh, you go up, Moses, you talk to him. If we talk to us, we're going to die. People are afraid of interacting with God. Moses has to overcome this as well. And it's an interesting study, which I was going to present to you, but I decided not to go through all the details. It'll be in the notes. Of all the developments as Moses learns to speak to the Lord. First, he cries out to the Lord when the people complain. It's very much reactive. But he doesn't by any means enter into his prayer closet in the morning every day to start the day with the Lord. And then they get to Mount Sinai, and he has to go up to the mountain. It's about 8 times he climbs that mountain because the Lord wants to talk to him. He's got to climb up there. And then finally, he sets up his tent, and he's meeting with the Lord in his tent, but he puts it away from the camp, and the people can come there and talk with the Lord if they want to. And that's before the building of the tabernacle. That's about as close as we get to a familiar interaction with the Lord. Now, we're in a different situation now. We are commanded to pray without ceasing. We are commanded to abide in Christ. But, of course, we can do that because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So he speaks to the Lord, and he said, Lord. You see that in verse 21? Rather, verse 22a. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord. What do you notice about the word Lord? What does he call the word Lord? He returned to the Lord and he said, Sir. He doesn't say Jehovah. He doesn't use the name that God gave him back at the burning bush. He just calls him Sir. I emphasized at that point that God had said, I will be whom I will be. You will learn who I am. Moses knew the name Jehovah. He didn't know what it meant. He didn't feel he could call on this sovereign covenant-keeping God because he hasn't learned this yet. And so he's just talking to him as Lord. In his complaint, he raises actually 2 complaints. And he asks a question in 22a. And then in 23, he gives a statement that corresponds to it. The second half of 22, he says, why have you sent me? And the second half of 23, he gives the answer to it. Each of these corresponds to something that God had said when he sent Moses back in chapter 3. And I put that in a little table for you here. So Moses' first question in 22 at the beginning of the verse is, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why have you done evil to this people? Verse 23 is his statement. Since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Depending on your translation, you may miss that. The same verb in both cases. Lord, you're doing evil to this people, just like Pharaoh is. You're no better than Pharaoh. What had the Lord promised back in Midian, chapter 3, verse 7? I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I know their sorrows. Moses says, God, you said you knew their sorrows. You knew their afflictions. You're going to deal with it. You're doing evil to them just as Pharaoh did. That's his first complaint. His first and second complaint is, why is it thou hast sent me? How did I get messed up in this business? And maybe you can hear a little bit of the sense here. You know, I told you I wasn't the right person for this job. And you sent me anyway. And now it's falling apart because the statement, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. You didn't do it. You know, it's not just the people that have forgotten what the Lord said. Where were we? In 3:19, I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go. God told Moses that. Aaron had told that to the people. Aaron had told the people all the words the Lord had said. But now that the Lord is that this is happening, and Pharaoh has rejected his request, what does Moses say? You haven't delivered your people. It hasn't worked out. Well, and that's something else that God promised in chapter 3, verse 8. I am come down to deliver them. So Moses is remembering the promises with which God greeted him at the burning bush. And he's very frankly saying to the Lord, this is not working out the way you said it would. You are treating the people evil. You're not relieving them from their sufferings. You're doing the same thing Pharaoh is. And you're not delivering them. I don't know why you sent me. I don't see what my job is here. Thought a little bit about this. What shall we say about Moses' comments? On the one hand, he has forgotten the detailed plan that God gave. You'll remember God said, they shall hearken to thy voice in that plan. And the next thing Moses says is, they're not going to believe me. He denied what God said. The plan had said, Pharaoh will not listen to you. The people didn't remember that. And now Moses doesn't. And remember that. He should have expected rejection from Pharaoh. He should have expected pushback. But there is something very positive going on here. At least he's coming to the Lord. He's letting his hair down. And he's saying, Lord, help. I'm hurting. I need your help. And this is an open, candid expression of his concerns. And throughout his career, it becomes a mark of his interaction with God. Back when he was at the burning bush, his interaction with God was very haughty. I'm not the right person. Go get someone else. Not for me. In a mode of humility. You know, here I am. I'm not worthy of this. You go send somebody else. Not me. But now he's very candidly sharing his concerns with God and his frustration. I thought you promised this. It didn't work out that way. And I think this is a case in which we should take Moses as a positive example. Look at other people in the Bible who interact this same way. David, in Psalm 142, verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him my trouble. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Elijah at Mount Horeb, 1 Kings 19:10. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they very happy that deal very treacherously? Or Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? God is a loving parent to his children. He wants to hear us, even when we're crying out in agony. We don't have to worry about, oh, I should just come to him, sing nice hymns, worship him, and not complain about everything. As the Holy Spirit strengthens you, you won't complain as much. But until the Lord comes back, you're not going to be fully in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's okay to cry out to him and tell him the pains and the sorrows of your heart. So in this, I think we're seeing the development of a very candid and open attitude toward the Lord. And at this point, the Lord responds to him. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. The Lord doesn't lose patience with him. He doesn't scold him for his complaints. He listens to him and says, Moses, it's okay. I've got it under control. This is the thing that we need to hang on to. How long should you pray to the Lord? It's until he gives you confidence that he's in control. And that's what's happening with Moses here. He comes to the Lord, he complains, and the Lord gives him the assurance, I've got it under control. This is a recurrent theme, not only in Exodus, but also throughout the Bible. And I've given you a couple of examples of it here. In chapter 14, after they've left Egypt, they are on the shores of the Red Sea, and the people are complaining, they're terrified, here comes Pharaoh's army, here's this body of water, and they're trapped, they're hedged in, they have nowhere to go. Chapter 14, verse 13, Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, you shall hold your peace. Fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Don't fear. Don't try to solve it yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What does God say to Moses here in 6:1? Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. I've got him right where I want him. You're going to see my work. You're going to see how I deliver you. And this wasn't just in the days of the Exodus. 600 years later, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, faced invasion from a powerful coalition of three nations, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, called Mount Seir, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The nation was terrified. Jehoshaphat proclaimed a national fast and led the nation in calling on the Lord in chapters 3 through 13 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this again is, he's not afraid to go to the Lord and say, Lord, we got a problem. I want to tell you about it. He wants to hear from us. Lord then sends his spirit upon a prophet with a message. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 14, upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. There you are, back on the shores of the Red Sea again, the same instruction. Fear not, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. This is the assurance that God brings to his people when they come before him in prayer. And then he explains it. With a strong hand shall he let them go, or send them out. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. You're going to leave. A strong hand is going to take you out. And the first time I read this, I thought, well, so Pharaoh's going to drive them out. He's going to chase them out. Is that what happened? the last conversation that the Lord has, that Moses has with Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, go ahead, take your children, take your flocks, go, and bless me. Would you please pray for me as you go? He's absolutely broken. They ask the people, and everyone gives them things as farewell gift. Here, please, take this. Go, please. They weren't driven off. There was a strong hand involved, though. Exodus 13, verse 9. It shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. A strong hand is going to result in Pharaoh sending you out, driving you out. It's not Pharaoh's power. It's my power. Moses, I've got it under control. And as the brother in Colorado Springs was sharing, Moses prayed, he brought his problem to the Lord, and the Lord gives him this assurance. There are two important principles in this section here. I'll try with each of these little conversations to give you a principle, and I see two of them. The first is that we should be willing to call on the Lord. Bring our cares to Him. If something is not going right, we shouldn't start by complaining to each other. We like to do that. We complain to each other. Look how I'm in terrible shape. Things aren't going well. The Lord has let me down. This is really terrible. No. Take it to the Lord. Jeremiah 33. This is an Old Testament principle, brothers and sisters. This is not just New Covenant. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In Luke 18, verse 1, the Lord gave his disciples the parable of the unjust judge, that men ought always to pray and not faint. And as David was showing us in 1 Peter a few weeks ago, verse 6 and 7 of chapter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. He careth for you. I share with you sometimes the three things about God that I am most thankful for. The first is, He's all-powerful. Nothing can frustrate Him. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He does according to His will, as Nebuchadnezzar was forced to confess, among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? All powerful. The second is, He loves me. He's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. Here is love, not that I loved God, but that He loved me and sent His Son to be the propitiation for my sin. And the third thing is, He has made this known to me. He has made me able to understand language so He can tell me, and so I can talk to Him. And what does He expect me to do when I'm facing trouble? Not complain to you folk. If I do, pray for me, because it's not the right response. What should I be doing? I should go to my all-powerful God, of whose love I have the utmost certification in the gift of His Son, and I should say, Father, I'm hurting. Help. I should bring the thing to Him, and He will hear, casting my care on Him. That's the first principle here. Facing difficulties, come to the Lord. The second one takes us back to this table. And I thought we should look at it once more before we leave this chapter, because it really does seem to fit here. I pointed out to you repeatedly in the New Testament, in Romans 5, in John 16, in Acts 14, we have a threefold trajectory. First, somebody receives God's promises by faith. That's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts. We come to Christ. It's wonderful. And that's what happened to the people back in chapter 4, verse 31, when they first heard the report from Aaron and Moses. They believed, and they worshipped. What does Romans 5 says happens next? Here we are justified by faith, but the road ahead can be painful. Romans 5:3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Not just endure them, We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. The sufferings that God allows to come upon us actually develop Christian character within us. They are God's way of bringing up His children, as Hebrews 12 makes very clear. And we've been looking at those tribulations in chapter 5. As we've seen how Pharaoh and the taskmasters and the officers all are beating up on the children of Israel, and ultimately it comes back on Moses, and Moses now comes to the Lord and says, Lord, help! I'm hurting. This is terrible. They're ready to stone me. Later on, they were ready to stone him. We'll see that as we move through the book. But then Romans goes on to the third step. After we receive God's promises by faith and we experience pain, ultimately, He'll bring us to glory. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Experience brings hope, and the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There is an end to the story, and it's a happy ending. It's a good ending. Think of all the fairy tales you've ever read. Think of all the great adventure novels you've ever read. They all reflect this longing of the human heart. Oh, that after this time of suffering and disaster, there might come deliverance and happiness and joy. That's not just a fairy tale. It's not just a fictitious novel. That is how the Christian life works. And so here, God says, you believed? I know you've been oppressed. Now shalt thou see what I will do. And as we move ahead in chapter 6 and following, we're going to see God's working with His people to deliver them. God is declaring that the time has come that hope will not make ashamed. It will bring about that which God has purposed for His people. So, brothers and sisters, as we live together as a body in Christ, and some of you be moving off and into other gatherings of God's people, first of all, support those who have taken the responsibility of leadership. Don't complain at them. And not everything's going to work right. They won't do everything well. But support them. Pray for them. When something goes wrong, follow Moses' example. Take it to the Lord. Don't turn it into something you complain to other people about. Take it to the Lord, confident that He is able to work. He wants to work because He loves you so much, He gave His own Son for you. And He's given you human language so that you can talk to Him about it. So talk to Him. Read His promises. Take it to Him that He can strengthen you and encourage you and bring you to the realization of the hope to which He's called you. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this very detailed example of the difficulties that God's people can go through, the various challenges that You allow to come into our lives. And Father, we thank You that You have made provision for them. And at the end, You tell us to fear not, stand still, see the salvation that You are providing. Lord, help us to be faithful in bringing our burdens to You, and then patiently waiting to see You bring about the deliverance that You have purposed. We thank You for this passage, what You showed us in it, and pray that You will encourage us in it as we continue to meditate on it, in our Savior's name. Amen. In the Blue Book, Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain of Triumphant Gladness. And if you look at the words, this is actually thinking about the Exodus here. God hath brought His Israel into joy from sadness. Come Ye Faithful, Raise the Strain. When you have it, if you're able to stand, let's stand and we'll sing this together as our closing hymn.